Great having kids come up front. Isn't that great? There's a tradition, Pastor Rick. There's a tradition we're not getting rid of. Nor are we going to get rid of this tradition. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In your bulletin, I don't know what happened with Tiffany this week. Just kidding. Tiffany, where are you? Where's Tiffany? Not here? Oh, she's not here. I'm picking on her. Tiffany does a great job. And I said, hey, Tiffany, I'm sorry. I don't have a sermon title, I don't have a sermon text, and I have no table talk questions for the bulletin this week. Just put in blanks. Yeah, that was my fault, because I was on vacation. And let me just testify of God's goodness. I went on vacation. I did not prepare a sermon out there by the campfire. We were riding dirt bikes and enjoying the beauty of God's creation and witnessing to my neighbor and having a great time. I did not start thinking about that until the seven-hour drive home, and I started thinking, oh boy. I better start preparing for Sunday. Started sweating a little bit. But in God's goodness, I definitely have a message for you from God's Word. And I'll have a sermon title. Here it is. You ready? Here's the sermon title for today. Our King versus All Others. That's the title for today. Our King versus All Others. You, I hope, will see that our King is far superior to any other leader in the world. And I will hope that you would cast your vote for Jesus Christ. Talk about what that means. The text is John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. We are coming back to this great text on the triumphal entry. We started here, if you recall, 3 weeks ago. We looked at the teaching of the triumphal entry. We talked about the king, his friends, his enemies, and his kingdom. And then we took a two-week side road, a two-week side trip, to look in some detail at the kingdom. Because that's part of Palm Sunday. And we talked about the priority of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom, the promise, the prophecies, the problem of the kingdom. But this morning we are back here to look at the prince, or the king, of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. So our text is John 12, 12 to 19. The title is Our King versus All Others. And by the time we're done, I hope you see four great contrasts between our king and all other political leaders. It will be easy to see, trust me. John 12, beginning at verse 12, and as always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And also, by the time we're done, I'll make this bold prediction. I will have given you the solution to all your troubles. Everybody came into church today with troubles. Amen. I mean, most people have troubles. I will give you the solution by the time we're done. John 12, verse 12, on the next day, which was Sunday, the large crowd who had come to the feast, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. On that day, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees, thus the name Palm Sunday for today. The crowds went out to meet him and they began shouting, Hosanna! Which means, save us now from the political leaders of our day. The crowds were desperate to be saved out from under the oppressive rule of Rome. Save us now. Blessed is he who is coming in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, look at this, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And so the people who were with him, with Jesus, when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued testifying about him. For this reason also, the people went and met him because they had heard that Jesus had performed this sign. So the Pharisees, religious political leaders, said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Today is a day for just thinking about, remembering how Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on that last Sunday before he was crucified on Friday. And why was he crucified on Friday? To pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. He entered into that city to die. for all who would ever believe in him. Today we remember that. The people were waving their palm branches. They were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were right. Jesus Christ is blessed. Eulogetos, from which we get eulogy. He is highly spoken of. He ought to be highly spoken of. Because he's the greatest. He's the GOAT, if you like the sports reference. He's the greatest of all time. The greatest of all leaders. The goal, you might say. The greatest of all leaders. Jesus Christ is unlike any other king or prince or president or political leader who ever has been or ever will be on the earth. And what I want you to see this morning from this text, which we've already looked at quite a bit, is one more thing. The focus this morning is on Jesus as the king, and I want you to notice or consider four contrasts between Jesus Christ and all other political leaders. All who have ever been or ever will be. Four contrasts that prove that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of your wholehearted allegiance. The only one worthy that you should vote for. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote in the elections. But I am saying, if you really want to cast a vote that has meaning, cast your vote for Jesus Christ. Why? Well, contrast number one. Humble versus prideful. Humble versus prideful. The truth is this. Our King Jesus is humble. All other political leaders are prideful. I probably don't need to prove that, do I? Take a look at verses 12 to 14. On the next day, again, that's Sunday, this large crowd who'd come to the feast from all around, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, all around the world, in that day, they'd all come to the Passover feast. When they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. That's rolling out the red carpet, only it was green. Rolling out the green carpet. This is rolling out the welcome mat. This is saying, here comes our conquering king. And they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," quoting Psalm 118, which was a prophecy that one day God's Messiah, God's anointed one, God's prophet, priest, and king would come into Jerusalem to be the Savior of all of his people. But notice, verse 14, Jesus finding a young donkey. What? What conquering king rides in on a young donkey? Answer, none of them. Nobody did that. A conquering king would find this white stallion, the greatest looking horse that there was anywhere, and ride in higher and regal and with trumpets blaring and an entourage. Not Jesus. He found the most lowly beast of burden that he could find in fulfillment of the prophecies in Zechariah and Isaiah, which said this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph. Behold, your king is coming to you humble. Humble. Mounted on a donkey. Even more humble, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know what the point is? Jesus Christ, this king, is unlike any other. He is humble. Humility is a rare trait. Amen? It's really rare. It's really rare to find someone who's not thinking more highly of him or herself than he or she ought to think. Jesus made himself a bondslave. Remember that? Humility is especially rare in political leaders. For one thing, knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:1, and political leaders, by and large, have a lot of knowledge. Power puffs up, position puffs up, wealth. But Christ, even though he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and occupies the highest position in the universe, there's no one so humble as he. What's the application of that? What do you do with the fact that Jesus Christ is the most humble leader who has ever walked the face of the earth? What do you do with that? Think about these verses. Philippians 2. Have this same attitude in yourselves. That's the application, Philippians 2:5. Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was and is also in Christ Jesus, who even though he existed in the form of God, meaning he had all the divine attributes, right? Because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. When Christ was in heaven, before he came to earth, he was omniscient, he was omnipresent, he was omnipotent, he was all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, all-gracious, exactly equal with God. He did not consider that exact equality with God a thing that he could not let go of. He didn't consider it a snatched thing. He didn't consider it something that he couldn't lay aside for your sake and for mine. That's like saying he didn't consider it something he couldn't do to put on the apron, to wrap a towel around himself, to wash people's feet. No, instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave, and being found in the likeness of men and in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. How far? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ never drew a line in the sand with God the Father and said, look, I'm not doing that. Right? That's humility. He never said, look, you know what? I'm willing to die for these people, but I am not going to be stripped bare. I'm not going to be whipped. I'm not going to have some crown of thorns pressed down on my head. I'm not going to let people drive spikes through my hands and my feet. I'm not going to hang there and bleed out publicly and be humiliated. No, nothing like that. Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of being obedient to God the Father all the way to death, even the humiliating death of a cross. Jesus Christ is the most humble leader you will ever know. Do you know him? If you do, there's an application. Cast your vote for Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Follow him and be humble like him. Repent of every ounce of pride there is in you. You know what the cause of a lot of problems are? Pride. It's just pride. You're prideful, and so am I. Right? We get prideful. We think others should cater to us. I wish I could, the Russians say, "Меня не считают." It's like they don't count me. They don't consider me. They don't look to me. Yeah, you know what? It's not about you. And it shouldn't be about me. Jesus Christ is the most humble leader there ever was. And if you want to know the solution to your problems, cast your vote for Christ, believe in him, and follow him by being humble. You know, here's a profound proverb. It's really profound if you think about it. See if you can finish it. From pride comes nothing but blank. Who knows it? Yell it out. Contention. Way to go. Is that you, Sam? Oh, whoever said that. Good job. Good job, whoever said that. Contention. From pride comes nothing but contention. And where there is contention, there's usually pride. And a lot of problems that we all face are, we are just in contention. It's strife. We just can't get along with so-and-so. Probably because of pride. And notice it says, from pride comes nothing but. That's the only thing you get out of it. Not only that, God is against the proud, and against is really the word for battle array. It's like God has all of his armies lined up to go against the proud person. And Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Not one of them will go unpunished. You will be punished if you are prideful. Solution to that trouble? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. James 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. You want to be lifted up? Then humble yourself. James 4, verse 10. Second contrast. Faithful versus abysmal. Unfaithful didn't seem quite fitting, so you'll see why. Faithful versus abysmal. Here's the second contrast, the second truth. Our King Jesus Christ is faithful. As in, he is 100% faithful to God and 100% faithful to God's word. He speaks the word of God. He does the word of God. He's faithful, which also makes him trustworthy. You can count on Jesus to do the will of God. But what's the record of other political leaders in this area when it comes to faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word, trustworthiness? You know, I thought unfaithful, and I thought, yeah, I need a worse word. And I came up with abysmal, from the word abyss, which is an immeasurably deep pit, and abysmal means immeasurably bad. I mean, the record of our political leaders today is like you can't measure how bad they are when it comes to obeying God. They neglect God. As one of the psalmists says, they throw God's word behind their backs. And yet they don't hesitate to quote Scripture or to say that they're Catholic or Christian or religious in some form or another. Look again at the text. Look at verse 14. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. Now, interestingly, as it is written is telling you how and why he found a young donkey and sat on it. It's explaining the action of Christ. Hey, Jesus, why did you find a colt and sit on it? As it is written. In other words, it's the will of the Father. And that is who Jesus is. That's what he's like. He's 100% faithful to God and therefore 100% faithful. Jesus said in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's all he ever did. John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Boy, there's a standard. And that's true of Jesus Christ. He only ever did what was pleasing to the Father. That's true of his actions, his decisions, his reactions, his attitudes. Even the way that he dealt with the Pharisees was pleasing to God. Jesus never went out of bounds. The record of other political leaders along this line, I thought, boy, how faithful is Joe Biden? And if you like him, then I'll say, well, how faithful is Donald Trump? And then you're happy, right? And if you like or don't like either one of them, I'll say, how faithful is Jared Polis? Yeah, I can name any name. And the answer is not faithful. You can even go back to the greatest leaders in the Bible. Moses, you know, he was faithful to a degree, and then when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he struck it twice. And the Lord pronounced his judgment, you will not enter the land. David, a man after God's own heart, but when it was the season for kings to go out to war, he's up walking around his rooftop and looks over at Bathsheba, and the rest is history. And the consequences were severe. Even the Apostle Paul, I mean, what does Paul say? Ugh. I'm so unworthy. I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted Christians. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an insolent man, he calls himself in 1 Timothy 1. You just don't find any leader like Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is 100% faithful. You know, we sing this song about God the Father, and rightly so. Here's what we sing. We sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. You know, the same is absolutely true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Hebrews 13:8. What do you do with that? What's the application of it? Cast your vote for Christ. How do you do that? Be faithful. Just be faithful to what God says. Whatever is the trouble you're having, whatever is the dilemma, whatever is the controversy or the conflict or the strife or the problem you're having in your home, your marriage, your dating relationship with your boss, your coworkers, your employees, whatever that is, come back here. Thy word, O God, is settled forever in heaven. Lord, what do you say? What do you want me to do? You say it, I'll do it. Just be faithful. Make it your ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Be faithful. Follow Jesus Christ. Third contrast. Powerful versus impotent. The truth here is simply this: our king is powerful, as in all powerful. Unlike political leaders who, they have some power, but when it comes right down to it, they are powerless to change your life for the better forever. They can do nothing to really change your life for the better forever. They're powerless. Look at verses 14 to 18. Verse 14. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, and he's coming endowed with blank. Salvation." That's what it says in the prophecy of Zechariah. He's coming blessed with, carrying with him as a gift to you. He's coming with rescue. He's coming with deliverance. He's coming with salvation. And then, verse 16, we've covered before, so I'm not going to cover it again. The disciples really didn't understand at first what was going on. But later, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him and that they'd done these things to him. And so basically what that says is, the disciples eventually recognized, oh my goodness, Jesus is fulfilling all the great promises of God, literally, which means Jesus is going to fulfill all the great promises of God, literally. But now look at 17 and 18. So the people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and when he had raised Lazarus from the dead, they kept on testifying about him. What are they doing? There were people who were there on the day not long before this when Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the grave. He had been there for 4 days. And now he stinketh, saith the King James, right? But he called forth Lazarus by name, and Lazarus came out, and Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead. And they're saying, like Lindsay and Greg sang this morning, there's nothing at all too difficult for him to do. He can raise the dead. Jesus had performed so many signs and miracles, all pointing to the fact that he's the Messiah, that John says at the end of his gospel, if they were all written down, the world couldn't contain the books. Countless miraculous signs, all pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises of God in the Old Testament, that there would one day come an ultimate prophet, Deuteronomy 18. There would one day come an ultimate priest or mediator between God and man, Psalm 110. There would one day come an ultimate king or ruler, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, and all the prophecies we looked at last week. Jesus is that one. And he has the power to raise people from the dead. Jesus says in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And here is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me," that is, of all the people that the Father has given to Christ, Jesus says, "the Father's will is that I lose not one, but I raise each one up on the last day." John 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day." You know what I'm trying to get you to do right now? Is to behold the Son. I'm trying to get you to look at Jesus Christ and say, you know what? There's no one like him. Even you. You know, our natural sinful tendency is to follow self. You might be here today and you go, "I don't follow anybody." Yeah, you do. You follow you. And you are prideful. And you are unfaithful. And you are powerless to change your own sinful condition. Jesus isn't. Jesus is humble, and in humility he came to this world to save sinners like you and me. Jesus is faithful. He came to do the will of God, and he did it. Fulfilled the law of God on our behalf so that his righteousness might be imputed to us. Sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Rose up from the dead and gave the promise that he will raise up from the dead everyone who believes in him. But actually, it's even more than that. Jesus has the power to raise everyone from the dead. How many of you have ever been out to the Pueblo Reservoir? Who's been out there? Yeah, great place to ride bikes and hike and run around, fish. Good fishing out there, Doc. Good fishing out by the reservoir. Did you know there's a hydroelectric dam out there? 7.5 megawatts. That's a lot of power. And then we have the Comanche Power Plant. Unit 3 is still operating. 1,000 megawatts. That's some power. So we've got 7.5 megawatts, 1,000 megawatts. Then we have the giant solar field south of town, 120 megawatts. And then I thought of 1.2 gigawatts. some of you know. What's that? Yeah, Doc. Back to the Future, right? 1.2 gigawatts in a flux capacitor. So here you go. You ready? I want you to take the power that can be generated by the hydro dam. I'm going to take plus the power of the solar field, plus Comanche, plus 1.2 gigawatts. Let's add some more. And then I want you to add in the power of every other power plant that is operating in the world today. And let me ask you this question. with that power, how many people could you raise from the dead back to eternal life? Not one. Zero. Yeah, not one. Zero. How many will Jesus Christ raise from the dead? Good job, Leroy. All of them. I want you to turn and see it. Turn to John 5. This is profound. Jesus Christ is going to raise them all from the dead, but not to everlasting life. John 5:25, Jesus speaking of the fact that the Father had entrusted all judgment to him, which is one reason you ought to follow him as a leader. John 5:25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. It's hard not to. "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good," doesn't say deeds in the original, "those who did the good thing to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." Stop there. In the context of the Gospel of John, do you know what is the good? Somebody just said it. To believe in Jesus Christ. That's the good. Do you know what is the evil? To not believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, as in ever, at all. For anything, uncondemned." Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Now, you're not condemned for the one sin of rejecting him. You're condemned for all of your sins, plus you rejected the only remedy that God has for sinners, his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says something similar. See if I can quote it or if I have it. I don't have it. But basically it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. If you're here today and you're not believing in Jesus Christ, you are under a very black cloud. And it has wrath written across it. And what that means is you are one step away from suffering the eternal wrath of God for your evil unbelief. Listen, our King is powerful. He has the power to raise the dead to life, and he has the power to change your life for the better forever. Which of our political leaders has that kind of power? Answer, not one. None of them. They do have the power to make your life worse. I think we've all felt that a little. They have the power to make you poorer, and they're doing that. But they don't have the power to make your life better forever, but Jesus does. What do you do with that? What's the application? Cast your vote for Jesus Christ and rely on his power. Hope in his power. Trust in his power. Not by might nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That was the Lord's message to Zerubbabel concerning how the temple would be rebuilt. But the same thing applies today. How in the world can you possibly follow Jesus Christ? By the Spirit of Christ. That's the only way. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you will not follow Christ. You won't be humble. You won't be faithful. You'll have no power. You might try for a while. I'm going to just give it the good old college try. I'm going to be obedient this week. Well, good luck with that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Doesn't mean you can't make coffee. It just means you can do nothing of value, nothing of spiritual, eternal value. You can do nothing of the Christian life rightly. Apart from Jesus Christ. Cast your vote for Christ. Say, I vote for him. Now, it doesn't mean you can't vote for Trump or Biden or Kennedy or whoever you want to vote for. See, you can do both. But cast your vote for Christ by putting all of your hope and all your loyalty and all your interest in him. I heard a song not long ago. Jesus is the God of miracles. Nothing is at all impossible to him. But I know this. That of all his miracles, the most incredible must be the miracle that he rescues you and me. Thank you, Greg and Lindsay. Great song. Great song. Jesus Christ is the God of miracles. Actually, if you notice, as they sang, first they said he's a God of miracles, I think, if I heard it right. But then on the last one, no, maybe I misheard it. And then on the last one, he's the God of miracles. I was like, yes, as in the only one. There is no other God of miracles like Christ. There's no other leader like him. So how many contrasts do you have so far? Three. How many, I promise? It's kind of sad to only give four because there are so many others. Like, and by the way, table talk questions, you ready? Small group number one, since the others are slacking. Well, we don't have Tuesday night group either, so all the Tuesday night people come to Drew's. I'm just kidding. Table talk questions, you ready? In what other ways is Jesus superior to other leaders? That'd be question number one. In what other ways is Jesus superior to other leaders? Oh, you should be able to spend the whole night doing that. And then number two, where do you find that in Scripture? How can you tell? Where does Scripture teach that Jesus is that way? Wise versus foolish, for example. Righteous versus unrighteous. Sorry, I'm doing your homework. And then third, why does it matter that Jesus is so much better than all other political leaders? And then final question, what is the application of that today? But whatever you come up with, if you come up with 100, and that would not be too difficult given enough time, they are all going to add up to number four. Fourth contrast. You ready? Worthy versus unworthy. Worthy versus unworthy. Look at verse 19. Back to John 12 and verse 19. So the Pharisees were saying to one another, this is so funny. They're all like, look at you. You're not doing any good. You're not doing any good. No, you're not doing any good. Well, none of them were doing any good in trying to end the influence of Jesus Christ. So they're just sitting around lamenting the fact that they've failed miserably in their attempt to put a stop to Jesus Christ. And they say, you're not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, you know what? Had the whole world gone after Jesus? No, it looked that way because so many people at that moment were following him. But you know what? On Friday, a lot of those people were crying out, crucify. You don't want to be like those people who try to make it look like they're following Jesus, but the reality is there could come a day when you would cry out, crucify. You want to be like those disciples who truly went after Jesus Christ. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. And you know who princes were? Political leaders. Like, you'd be far wiser to put zero trust in Biden, Trump, or Polis, or Kennedy, or any other political candidate. Or Reagan. I knew this lady in Russia when we lived there, and she says, I put my trust in Stalin. I'm like, he's dead. Well, I put my trust in Lenin. Well, yeah, he's lying in state, but have you seen his? He's decaying like crazy. Like, you're trusting somebody that can't help you. Put your trust in the Lord, Baba Katya, I told her. Baba Katya, Babushka Katya. You'd be far wiser to trust in the Lord. I came across a list of the serious problems in our country today. I know I don't need to repeat them. Here's supposedly the top 10 list. Inflation, immigration, drug addiction, unemployment, gun violence, federal deficit, racism, declining education, terrorism. There's nine. You ready for number 10? And sharp division about numbers 1 through 9 amongst all of our political leaders. Like, they can't agree that those are the top 10 or what to do about them. And so it's not getting fixed, beloved. Not by them. Not by them. Anybody ever get tired of watching the political circus? And knowing that your tax dollars are going there? Yeah. So which candidate can fix all these problems? None of them. Only Jesus Christ. On Palm Sunday, when Christ entered Jerusalem one last time before the crucifixion, the crowds were hungry, I mean hungry, for a king who could deliver them out from under the oppression of Rome. And when they said, blessed is this one who comes in the name of the Lord, it probably means this one should be exalted. And they were right. Jesus Christ should be exalted. And what they all should have done, though they did not, what they all in that crowd, the world that was following, what they should have done is they should have listened to Jesus Christ and what he taught them about the coming kingdom and how to live until it comes. That's what you should do. You should listen to what Jesus Christ teaches about the coming kingdom and everything he has to say about how to live in the world today so that you're ready when it comes. We need a leader who's worthy of our trust. We need a leader who's worthy of our hope. We need a leader who's humble, who's faithful, who is powerful, and who is worthy that we should commit everything we have and everything we are to him. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Only one leader like that, and he has promised a glorious coming kingdom. For yet in a little while, Hebrews 10:37, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry, and the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Do you believe that? Let me leave you with this, because I promised you the solution to all your troubles. Listen to this. Psalm 34. Many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. That is a profound gospel truth. If you read the rest of that Psalm 34, the psalmist brings forth witness after witness after witness to say, what about this guy? He had trouble. Lord delivered him out of his... This woman, she had trouble. God delivered her. I mean, testify, testify, testify. How many of you right here today could testify that God has brought you through some troubles? Raise your hand. Yeah. And so for everyone else, and even if you did raise your hand, that says follow Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I tell you, rejoice. Keep following him by faith. Imitate him. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, fix all your hope on the grace that is about to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you not believe in Jesus Christ? Then know this, you are following you. And you are a very bad leader of you. And you will lead you straight into a pit. You're prideful, you're not faithful, you're impotent, you're not worthy to be followed. I call you, if you have been following you, repent this day. Turn around, do a 180, confess your sin to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for following me, what a fool I have been. And cast yourself upon the Lord, and he will save you. He will save you. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us in sending Jesus Christ to be the Savior for sinners like us. There is no greater love. And you keep on recommending your love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray for everyone in this place today who believes in Jesus Christ. Encourage them. Encourage my brothers and sisters. Fill them with your Spirit. Guide them in their decisions and their reactions, their words. Help us, Father, to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. And for anyone in this place who doesn't have Christ, who doesn't have forgiveness of sins, who has troubles and doesn't know how to solve them, I pray that today would be a day of committing to Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.